Pastor Hart for many years. Even when I was quite a young lad, he used to come and to preach down in some of the chapels around where I was brought up in Sussex from time to time. And of course, he spent some time with us as an assistant pastor at the Tabernacle, where I had joined as a student somewhat later. So I have a great deal of affection for your pastor and his wife, happy memories with them, and trust that the Lord will be with you as a fellowship and bless him in his labours and ministry among you for years to come. Let's turn in the word of God this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, and to verse 20. And it's the words of the wonderful promise that we find here in this final verse that I want us to reflect upon for a short time this morning. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Of course, these are wonderful words, and I'm sure all of you know this promise by heart. These are words, this is a promise that have brought comfort and consolation to the Lord's people down through the centuries. And people often turn to and reflect upon a promise such as this of the presence of the Saviour with us. And what I want to do as we look at this promise together this morning is to ask three questions. Two of the questions have a very, very straightforward answer when viewed superficially. But I want us to explore just a little by looking at some of the verses that surround the promise at a little more depth. I'll tell you the three questions. The first is, who is it that is making this promise? And then secondly, who is the promise made to? And then thirdly, what is the nature of the promise? What does it actually contain? So let's come immediately then to the first of those questions. Who is it that is making this promise? And this is one of the questions which superficially has a very easy answer to give. It is the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his words. It is him who assures us, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." But let's just think for a moment and look a little deeper. Now it says, "I am with you always." I have to be a little careful here because I know how well-versed Pastor Harley is in the ancient language. And I am an ignoramus when it comes to the New Testament Greek. But from the commentators, I learn that the way Greek is constructed is slightly different than in our English language. If I'm talking, I would say, "I do something," or "I went somewhere," or "you did this," or "he did that," or whatever it happened to be. And what we call the subject of the sentence is explicitly given. But that isn't the case in New Testament Greek. And ordinarily, the subject you determine from the context. And the translators, of course, would very carefully examine the original text, and they would determine who it is that is the subject of any given phrase or sentence. But rather unusually here, the subject is given. It's explicit. And that must be for emphasis. And I checked one or two other translations, and one or two are quite helpful here. There was one which I thought caught this very, very well. "I, even I, am with you always." You see, generally speaking, when we encounter a promise in the Bible, our thinking, our eyes are drawn to the blessing that we receive, the thing that is promised to us. But actually here, what is being emphasized is far more significant, is who it is that is making this promise to you. And even as you begin to consider that, it makes the promise all the more precious to have some clear understanding of who it is that makes this promise. I, even I, am with you. This focuses our attention on our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the glorious Trinity, the Son of the living God, no less a one than he, eternal, independent, not having any need of us whatsoever. And yet such is his heart of love for us that he assures the disciples and us through them that he is with us, that he is present with us every day of our lives through all the circumstances through which we go. But you see, he is God, but he became man. He took upon himself human flesh. He became a babe, was born at Bethlehem. He shares our experience, having grown up, having developed as a man, but of course without sin. And then he did all of this so that he could go to the cross at Calvary, having perfectly obeyed every one of the righteous laws of Almighty God. He willingly went to the cross at Calvary to become the substitute for all those who would be saved, to stand in their place, to draw to himself the guilt of the sin of each and every one that would be washed and pardoned, and to take the punishment of Almighty God in our place. And that punishment, we know, was borne in its entirety. Not a single element of that punishment, but it was borne by the Lord Jesus Christ there upon the cross. He yielded to death for us. He was laid in the grave, but he rose again victorious. Such a one is the one who says to us this morning, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, what I'm about to say scarcely seems adequate, but when we reflect upon all that the Lord Jesus Christ is and all that he has done, we can say this, surely, that he has the most proven track record. Everything that he has set out to accomplish, he has done. And so, therefore, when he says that he will be present with us, "I am with you always," oh, how precious that promise becomes, because he has never failed in anything that he has set out to do. But you know, we can go further. And perhaps for this, if you look for a moment at verse 18, "Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." There were the disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ in their midst. And he came and speaks to them. And here he says that as the resurrected Lord, as the one who has achieved the great victory over the enemy of our souls, over sin and over death, all power and all authority is his. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He has freedom of choice and he has freedom of action. All power is given to him. There are many things that we may desire to do, but we don't have the wherewithal to actually accomplish it. What a contrast with the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that he wishes to do, he also has the power to do. And of course, vice versa for us. Sometimes we have the resources at our disposal to do something, but we don't have the willingness to do it. We choose not to engage in something. But here in the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect combination of choice and of power to accomplish. He is able to act sovereignly. There's nothing that he cannot do. And when we think of it like that, and then say, what is it that is his sovereign pleasure? What is uppermost in his heart? What is it, first and foremost, that he wishes to do? And we see that the top priority on his list, on his agenda, is to assure his disciples that he is present with them. How marvelous, how wonderful is our Saviour to promise to be with us. Who is it that made this promise? It is our Saviour, the one who could do anything. And he chooses to assure the disciples there and through the word of God to assure each one of us this morning that he is present with us. What a Saviour we have. And so that brings us then to the second of our questions. Who is the promise made to? And of course, again, there is a very easy answer to that. It's to the disciples. We read that, don't we, that it was the 11 disciples, verse 16. And when they saw him, they worshipped him and so on. And it is to them that he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. But again, can we delve a little deeper? Can we look at some of the surrounding verses and draw some challenge and some encouragement for ourselves? I trust this morning we too would count ourselves among the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. This promise then is to us, but it is to us in a special, in a remarkable way, if, and you'll forgive the term, certain conditions are met. Let me tell you about certain categories of disciple for whom this promise will be especially wonderful. The first is to those who are obedient. Let me trace that for you. Turn back in chapter 28 to verse 7. Where the women who went to the sepulchre and found that the stone had been rolled away, it had been laid upon the ground and the angel was sat upon it, they were now addressed by the angel. And the angel says, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. They give a specific direction to the women, an instruction that they are to carry and to give to the disciples. Well, they leave the scene of the tomb, and as they begin to make their way to the disciples, they encounter the risen Lord themselves. And as he speaks to them, look on to verse 10 and see what he says to them. Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. A second time, they're given the same instruction. Go to Galilee. I'll meet with you there. And see this come together in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. They were given a simple instruction. They would meet with the Lord Jesus Christ there. And they obeyed that simple instruction. And because of their obedience, they received this wonderful comfort, this promise, the assurance of the presence of the Saviour with them through all their lives. And you know, it's the same for us. And each one of us must in our hearts ask the question, am I an obedient disciple? Am I doing that which I know he wants me to do? Are there, in the clear instructions of the word of God, things that I know I ought to be doing, but perhaps I'm not? You see, because if I'm being disobedient in some aspect of my Christian life and walk, then the promise that Christ will be with me comes with less assurance and actually makes me somewhat fearful because of what he'll see in my life, because of what he knows to be that aspect of my life where I'm disobedient. But if I'm seeking to be obedient, to do all that is required of me, well, this promise is a special consolation, because I may be troubled, I may have difficulties, the way ahead may seem very dark at times, but I know he is with me, and that gives me strength to continue. That gives me something upon which I can lay hold and draw comfort and consolation. Or if you want to draw as much as you can of comfort from this promise, strive to be an obedient disciple. But there's a second category, and we see this in verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. The second category are worshippers, those who worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may consider ourselves, well, I'm here in a service of worship. I would never be absent unless prevented by some circumstances outside of my control. I would always be count myself to be a worshipper. But here, of course, the focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. As you came to chapel this morning, what was uppermost in your mind? What thought did you have? Were you concerned about things of the past week? And were there the emerging concerns of all that might lie before you in the week to come? Or were you taken up with the idea that when I go to chapel this morning, it is to have an encounter with my Lord in the word, through the preaching, as I worship him and call upon him somehow to catch a fresh sight of my Saviour, to see him ever more clearly, to be drawn out to him? Was there that great desire? Well, that's the spirit of true worship, to have a focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to desire to have an increasing understanding of who he is and all that he has done, to have that balance of reverence and awe and great joy as you come to worship him. True worshippers, oh, how wonderful to know, I am with you, says the Saviour. I am present in the midst. I will meet with you. As you seek to draw near to me, I am near you and will make myself known to you. I am with you always. Of special consolation to worshippers. But there's a third category, and personally, I'm so glad it's there. Again, verse 17. But some doubted. This promise comes with special consolation to those who have doubts. Now I'm going to insert a word. It's not in the original, but I think it reflects the spirit here, because the some in verse 17 who doubted, as they received that promise of the Saviour, lo, I am with you, their doubts began to evaporate. They were drawn out to the Saviour. That was something that they could lay hold on and would see them through and strengthen and uphold them and keep them in spite of their doubts. So I'm going to call them honest doubters. Those who were prepared to receive the word of the Saviour and to take him at his word. And so they had their doubts regarding his resurrection, but his presence and his promise evaporated those doubts. They had no doubt many doubts about the future, but his presence with them and this promise of his ongoing presence with them throughout their ongoing life and Christian walk sustained them and strengthened them and consoled them. Is there someone here this morning? And perhaps the doubt you have is regarding your salvation. You're in a season of your Christian life and walk where things appear to be barren. The doubts are real and they concern us. And those days, those weeks, those months where we have that dryness, they give us great concern. Well, how does this promise come across to you? Lay hold upon it. Take the Lord Jesus Christ at his word. Lo, I am with you. Behold, he says, look, consider, weigh this. I am with you. Take hold of that promise, and those doubts will begin to evaporate. My salvation doesn't depend upon me. It depends entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he promises to be with me, how dare I doubt him? I'm going to trust him. I'm going to lay hold upon that promise until I begin to feel in my heart and my feeling faculty is rekindled again and I am assured that I am his. Or perhaps your doubts are more about your present circumstances, and the way ahead for you seems very dark and very dismal. And think about a week. Well, you say, don't talk to me about a week. I don't know how I'm going to survive the next day. So dark are the providences through which I'm called to go at the present time. Well, here's a promise for you. Oh, those doubts are real. Those concerns, those heartaches, that pain, that anguish, that concern, those things are real. But lay hold upon a promise like this. Take the Lord Jesus Christ at his word. Plead the promise before him until you know that he is with you, even in those dark moments, and he will sustain and keep you. But there's another category. We need to be quick. And it's a category that I'm going to call submission or yieldedness. And it's not mentioned explicitly, but I'm going to take it implicitly from what the Saviour said in verse 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And the disciples yield to that. They acknowledge that claim of the Saviour's to be true. It's not explicitly mentioned, but I think we can draw from it that they acknowledged his right and yielded to his dominion. And as a result, this promise meant so much to them. Are we submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ as those who are his followers? Have we given up all? Handed control of every aspect of our lives over to him, acknowledging his right to do with us as he will, because it is for yieldedness and consecration, sometimes at great cost, that this promise comes with great power. But if we hold back, well, we won't know so much of the sweetness of the promise. And then the final category, it is in the context, it's given to those who are workers, who are labourers for the Lord. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptising them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And in that context, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, I want to sympathetically ask you, as a Christian believer, do you have an avenue of service for your Lord and Saviour. I'm conscious that because perhaps of frailty, ill health, various, a whole variety of different circumstances, it can be difficult for some. But where we have strength and where opportunity arises, everyone ought to have some part to play, however small, in the work of the preaching of the gospel. We can't all be preachers, but we can be helps. We can be those who organise. And even the smallest thing done in the name of the service of our God is seen as equal with those who are the proclaimers of the gospel. Well, what a comfort to know as we seek to serve him that he is with us. Oh, we'll come in a moment to explore that just a little bit more. But if we're not engaged in labour for him, if we hold back and we refuse to be engaged in service, well, the promise cannot come to us with all the sweetness that it contains. So let's strive to be those who are anxious to serve as strength and opportunity allow. And so we come to our third question. What is the nature of this promise? I am with you. Well, let's come again to that great commission. I am with you in fulfilling the great commission. And when you begin to look at and examine the great commission given to the disciples and to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ down through the ages to carry the gospel to all nations, it seems almost impossible. And yet the presence of the Saviour with us makes what would be humanly impossible, possible. And it gives us strength. It gives us the wherewithal. Here you are, a little chapel in a village in a large county where there are very few vibrant gospel preaching testimonies. There are so many people to reach. Even within your own immediate surrounding neighbourhood. However can you do it? Well, the Saviour comes to you this morning and he says, just look, behold, study, think about this for a moment. I am with you. This isn't your work. This is mine. And as you labour for me, everything that you do is multiplied by my presence with you. This gives us boldness when we have to do difficult tasks. How hard it is to knock upon the doors. What response will I get? Will the door be slammed in my face? Will I be faced, confronted with just a tirade of verbal abuse for my faith? And for my desire to share the gospel with someone. It's so hard, isn't it, to overcome our natural reluctance to expose ourselves in those ways. But the Saviour says, I am with you. And that gives me strength. I don't go about this on my own. I do this for my Lord. He is with me. I've got a Sunday school class. And the children are fidgety. They just don't seem to concentrate, don't seem to listen. However can I communicate the gospel to them? Well, I remind myself that in serving the Lord in this way, he has promised to be with me. This is his task. I don't do it alone or in my own strength, but he has promised to be with me. And I'm given more strength, a great desire and the capacity to be seen through. I am with you makes the impossible possible. But secondly, I am with you. I am near by my spirit, in the word, through prayer. I am so close at hand. Psalm 46 and verse 1, a very present help in trouble. Very present, ever near. Think for a moment of an army. You're on the front line. And there you are, you've run out of something that you need desperately for what it is that you're doing. And so you radio back to your depot, to headquarters. Well, there may be a couple of problems. It may be that they don't have what you want. And even if they do, it may take some time for those supplies to reach you. What a contrast with our Saviour. I am near. I am so close at hand. And everything that I am and all the power that I have is at your disposal. Call upon me. Why is it that when we're in difficulty, when we know shortage, sometimes it's the last thing that we do to cry out to our Saviour when he is so near and everything is there for us? He is with us. Thirdly, in that he shares our experiences. I am with you. He knows our joys and our disappointments. He knows the times of heartache, and he knows the times when we are in pain, and he shares in those things. You'll remember that when Saul of Tarsus was going to Damascus, and he was met by the Saviour in the way, cast down to the ground, and the Saviour speaks to him and says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou not the church, not my followers, but why persecutest thou me?" Because he shared in the pain of his followers. He knows their sorrows, their fears, their lack of power. Oh, if only we could draw comfort from his presence, knowing that he shares in those things. Do you know this comes with a sting in the tail? Because not only does he share in our experiences, but he literally sees everything about us. He sees our trials and our difficulties. He sees our successes and our joys. But he also sees our moments of weakness, spiritually speaking. And when we succumb to temptation, and we're drawn aside, he sees our conduct and our sin. Well, however, is that going to be a comfort to me? To know that he is so close at hand when he sees everything that's so wrong about me? Well, we can draw strength from his promise to be near and to see. And this week, when we're about to say an unworthy word, when we're about to go somewhere that we know we ought not to be, when we're about to watch something that is questionable at best and sinful at worst, when our attitudes are about to be drawn into self-pity and grumbling, we ought to remind ourselves that the Saviour is near. He sees everything about me. Suddenly, I can't say those words. I can't go there. I can't watch that. I can't do those things. To be conscious of the presence of the Saviour actually strengthens us when we're aware that he sees all of our behaviour. So let's be active in considering it in those moments this week. Did you notice that it is an absolute promise? Lo, I am with you always. It's unconditional. There are no conditions attached. He is there no matter what. And we are called to trust him and to take him at his word. It may be for a season we can't feel very much that he is near. He's still there. And we take hold of his promise. And we plead that promise before him. And soon enough, we begin to feel him near. And our hearts are warmed afresh. Or perhaps we have sinned and we've put a distance between ourselves and a consciousness of his nearness. But he is still near. He is still with us. That place of repentance is still available to us. And we simply need to turn to him and confess our sins. And again, we'll know the blessing of his nearness. But then this is an enduring promise. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That word always in our English translation is an interesting one. It literally means through all the days. Now, many years ago when I was at school and in the sixth form, we had something that was rather grandly called general studies. And during the course of our general studies, we had to do a number of different things and we were given some choice. And I can't remember all the details, but I can remember this. One of the choices we had to make was between something like poetry, psychology, or golf. And you may be unsurprised to learn that I chose to learn to play golf, having little or no interest in those other things. And I haven't really played golf since, but I want to tell you something about my experience of golf. In the first lesson, we were told by our instructor to take hold of a club and to swing it. And as we did so, he said, "You're all holding the club wrong." And so he showed us how to hold the club. Oh, it was so uncomfortable. It didn't feel natural at all. But he said, "Keep practicing. Keep doing it." And so we did. And after about 3 or 4 weeks of this constant practice, well, pretty much I could hit a ball straight and true. I could slice it too. Now, I've not played golf since. But you put a golf club in my hand, and my instinct now is to hold it in the right way. Because I went through that uncomfortable period of trying to hold it in the right way until it became natural. Now, I'm using this as an illustration of what is intended here. I am with you always, through all the days, through the good days and the bad days, the days of success, the days that are frankly disastrous. And however you might look at the days of your life, the Saviour is present with us. Now, what we need to do is we need to practice acknowledging the presence of the Saviour when things go well, when we do know success. And it can be uncomfortable at first, but it's right and it's proper. Our natural instinct so often is to regard our successes as a result of our own prowess or our own effort. But if we begin to make it our instinct, our habit, always to acknowledge the presence of the Saviour when things go well, it's like that constant practice of holding the golf club. And then later, when the golf club is put into my hand, I know what to do with it. Later, when the difficulty arises, when I have a reversal, a disappointment, I'm in the habit of acknowledging the presence of my Saviour. And it's my instinct now to do that. So whatever kind of circumstance we go through, we acknowledge and we look for and we see the presence of the Saviour with us. But it goes on. And here the promise is so wonderful. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This transcends death. And the disciples, those early disciples who were physically present with the Saviour when this promise was given, they have all since passed from this earthly scene. But the promise to them is still true. And so it is to us our Saviour here promises to be present with us through death, to carry us through into that conscious presence in the eternal realm when we leave this earth. How marvellous and what a comfort. At whatever stage of life we're in, whatever difficulties we're going through now, he's present here and now. He will be present with me all the days of my life, and he will see me through death and carry me into his immediate presence in that eternal realm. Just finally, that little word, lo, it means behold. Fix your attention on this. Consider it well. And that's my final advice to you. Don't go long without reflecting upon this promise and to be moved afresh by it. See it. Take hold upon it. Remind yourself of it. Plead it before your God. And what a comfort and help and assurance it will be to each and every one of us. May it be so all the days of our life. May we know the comfort and the consolation of the enduring presence of the Saviour with us. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the many promises in thy word. What comforts they are to us, how they sustain us. O Lord, we thank thee for this promise of the presence of our Saviour with us. We pray that these things may be real. O Lord, that we may know them and that they may be our abiding experience all the days of our life. Help us to fix our minds upon these things often. And O Lord, draw us out to thyself in worship and adoration as we consider these things. For we ask in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.